So we're going to be covering the genealogy of Adam, which goes from Adam to Noah. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth will also be mentioned this evening, but we will not go into their story just yet. So this evening we'll be in Genesis chapter 5, so let's take a moment and go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we can come together. We can, Lord, honor you and your word by not only listening with our ears, but I pray that we would honor your word by taking it into our hearts to receive your word, that we will allow it to grow us, Lord, to mature us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that not only does it sink from our heads to our hearts, but also, Lord, that translates to an action that is demonstrated with our hands. Lord, that we would be, Lord, a people who are not just listeners of the word, but we're also doers. And so this evening, Lord, we're going to be taking a look at a genealogy, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would not get lost in the genealogy, Lord, that we would understand that every single word that is in your scripture, that's in the Bible, is inspired. And it has a purpose to it all. And so, Father, we just commit this time into your hands. We ask your blessing, your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Genesis chapter 5, that's where we're at. And yesterday and the day before, I had really a great time down in Menifee at Revival Christian Fellowship. That's John Miller's church. He was a senior pastor of Calvary Chapel San Bernardino. And just in the last couple years, he was asked to go and to be the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, or actually it's Revival Christian Fellowship, which is a Calvary Chapel. And so had a great time not only with him, but also learning from Skip Heitzig, and Jeff Lassane was there also teaching, Brian Nixon from Calvary Albuquerque. And so it was all a teaching on expository preaching. And so I'm really glad that you guys didn't go, though, because that way you don't know what was said, and that way you can't hold up, you know, maybe you'd hold up cards that said a five or a No, we were teasing about that, the other pastors that I went with, and it was funny because we were talking about that, how, you know, as you go through it's explained to you. Skip did a great job of, you know, what's a topical. You know, we don't do topicals, but there are places for topical teachings. It's just not, you know, normally Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, definitely not. But then there's textual, and that's more of like there's some leeway there to where the pastor can give his own interpretation, and so you need to be careful with textual teaching. And then we have expository teaching, which is the safest and best way to teach, because we simply teach the Word of God as God meant it. You know, sometimes in Bible studies, and this is one of my pet peeves, so if you ever say it, just know that, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, something that people say, and in fact, there was a Q&A, and the part of the panel was Jeff Lassane. And I will never forget this because I'm like, okay, so we're like-minded here, and all the pastors that were up there on the panel. But here was the question. What does this verse mean to you? And Jeff immediately was like this. That's like the worst thing you could do, right? Especially to an expository teacher. Because every section of scripture has a meaning that's been given by the Lord. And so we need to interpret it the way God has given it to us. And we are to be, in fact, we're called to be good stewards of God's word. So all we are is, as Greg Laurie says, we're delivery boys, you know, and delivery girls of God's word. And so we're not to interpret it the you know, in every way that we want to, you know, but it's actually interpreted There is one interpretation, but there's many applications, right? That is where we can say, okay, well, this is how this can be applied to my life, and it translates into so many different things in so many different ways. So anyway, so that's where I was at, but this evening we're in Genesis chapter 5, and we're only teaching one chapter, Genesis chapter 5. We're going through the whole entire 32 verses, and the title of this evening's message is A Legacy of God's Faithful. A Legacy of God's Faithful. So let's begin by simply reading our text. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Verse 12. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And by the way, Noah lived 950 years. So, I want to ask you a question after I make this statement, because it's something that I think that we need to soberly and seriously consider. If I were to make this statement, leaving a legacy is worthless. It's worthless. What would you say? Do you believe that? No. Right? Yeah. And actually, it is implied. Well, actually, let me give you the definition of legacy. Okay? Legacy is a thing handed down by a predecessor, or an inheritance, a heritage, also a consequence, an effect, a repercussion, a byproduct, or a result. It's implied in the meaning of legacy. That whether you intentionally work at leaving a legacy or not, you are leaving a legacy to your children or to those who you have an influence over. Because it is a consequence, it's a byproduct. It's actually according to God's law. Whatsoever one sows, that he will also reap, right? And so you can't help but to get a response, a consequence, a byproduct of your very life, whether you like it or not. It could be in your family or in your work or even in your ministry. There are many churches and men's ministries and men's retreats that are named and titled Legacy. Legacy. Why? Why is that? If being deliberate and leaving a worthy legacy was not important to you, then you wouldn't be here to pass along the understanding of God that you get. The understanding of God is not just a head knowledge, as I prayed. It's not just a head knowledge. It has to sink down into the heart to where you receive it to yourself and you abide in God's word and in his love. But even then, if we just do that, right, to where we continue to just soak up, you know, as Ray was talking about, hey, this song was first for me, you know, and then he realized, you know what, it's more than just me. It went from just being internal to being expressed externally, right? Hey, I hope this ministers to you as it did to me. And that's the way we ought to live our lives. But legacy. Internally, but also expressed externally. Because although knowledge of God benefits you personally, you need to understand, we need to all understand that it also benefits and it blesses those people that you know, especially your family. What we ultimately want to leave to our children and following generations is an example of faithfully living to the glory of God. Right? I believe that's why we're here. I believe that's why we continue to read, why we pray, why we fellowship, why we come together. It's to bless God, it's to glorify God. But in the midst of that whole life, you're actually leaving a legacy for others to follow. No, leaving a godly legacy, of course, is not worthless. And because of your desire to glorify God, we need to understand that this is basically the character of God. It is very important for him and to him to continue on through the generations, to be worshipped, to be praised, to be honored, to be lived for, and to see people come to salvation. Because God says that he wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no coincidence that Methuselah lived 969 years. It is actually a demonstration of God's patience. You know, and that verse that I just quoted is one that is demonstrated just even in the life of Methuselah, which we'll learn in a moment what Methuselah means, which, by the way, was Enoch's son. And so before us, we have the genealogy of Adam to Noah. And then his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But even though we see here a legacy of godly men who passed down through the generations the knowledge of God and the worship of him, we more importantly are to see the faithfulness of God in providing the line through which the Messiah would ultimately come about. This is the Messiah of which Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about in Jude. There's only one chapter, so 1:14. He prophesied about him. And this was the seventh from Adam, from the beginning. We see God's faithfulness work in the lives of these men, which he desires to do in each and every one of you. He desires the same thing. Keep in mind that as we read, I can read here, Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And you go down the line, and it's just other sons and daughters. They had other sons and daughters. But the only line that really mattered, was of the utmost of importance, was this one right here. This one right here. Why? Because it led to Noah. And Noah, through a specific line, led to Abraham, which specifically led to David, which specifically led to Jesus. That was the important genealogy. After that, it's not important to sit down and try and figure out our genealogies. I know it's fun. Can you imagine? I mean, sometimes we look over these genealogies and we think, how boring. Right? It's like, let's just get through it real quick and then move on to the more important stuff. Oh, well, every word is the inspired word of God. And so we need to just carefully go through and understand its importance. You know, because if it was our own genealogy, oh, we'd pay close attention. Oh, my great-great-grandfather, let me tell you about him. My great-great-great-grandfather, I don't want to tell you about him. But what we see here is God's faithfulness, is what we see. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." He desires, baffles me that he desires to do it through man, through me, right? To work out his faithfulness, his will in my life, his plan for his good pleasure. But listen, he puts out the promise, he puts out the command, but we still have our part to receive it and to do it. These men walked it out. It takes obedience. You must be willing to receive his truth, that is knowledge. Remember I was talking about the head, the heart, and then the hands. You must be willing to receive his truth, so you receive it, that's knowledge, and then allow it to work in you, that's sanctification, or that's growth in Christ, or maturity, that's in the heart, and then manifest itself, which is service. Because just the previous verse is the command that led into verse 13 of Philippians 2, which says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not work out your neighbor's salvation, your husband's salvation, your wife's salvation with fear and trembling, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means work it out. That which you believe, demonstrate it in how you live. Allow the Lord to work in your heart and then bring you to a place to where that translates into a godly life. Now, last week we learned of the first murder of the Bible. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And that's because God had received Abel's offering, his sacrifice, but had not received Cain's. And the whole reason for that was because he lacked faith, right? We read that, we understood that, and it was translated, or it was commented to us in the Bible itself that it was for that reason. But even though things didn't go according to what Adam and Eve had thought, remember, Eve had named Cain. This is the one. That is the one. Believing that this was the promised seed or the coming Messiah that would save them. Well, of course, she was wrong, but it's not the faithfulness of man. It's the faithfulness of God that we look to. So regarding Cain, that wasn't the one. God would provide another son through which the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In fact, if we go one chapter back, chapter 4, verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed or has set in place for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." So it was at this point where we are at this now this evening in chapter 5. So what I want to bring you to is through a few things here in the genealogy of Adam, to know a demonstrating a legacy of God's faithfulness as received, applied, and taught in worship to him through these men who can be seen as a genealogy of the godly. And I love that. That's what you see here. There are three key elements that are critical to understand that is a common attribute within each man mentioned by name. There were other sons and daughters, like I said before, that these men had, but these were the only ones that were of importance to mention. Not that God holds anyone else in less esteem, but these were the men, these were the families that were important enough to mention. So there are three important elements or principles, actually, that are of value to God that please Him. We're going to key in on three. Number one is the Father. Number two is family. And number three is faith. Let's start out with Father. The word Fathered is mentioned 19 times in these 32 verses. The Hebrew word used for father is yalad. Yalad. Yalad is defined as this: to give, and this is fathered, okay? To give birth to, have a child, become the father of, to be born, be a descendant, be a midwife, and come to birth. I thought we were talking about fathers. Fathering. Seems kind of odd, right? To give birth to have a child, become the father of, to be born. Because fathers cannot give birth to a child. Or can they? So why would this word for father mean this? The reason I believe for the confusion would be because the word father in today's day and age, in today's culture, does not have the same meaning that God originally intended for it to have. The definition that God gave to it. Today, fatherhood is reduced in value to a few things. No headship in the home. Only sometimes participates in decisions. Secondly, it's reduced to a surrendered person that's surrendered responsibility to teach, and that is to the public, and it's surrendered to this, the public school system, worldly friends, and the liberal media. Think about that. There's a lot of absent fathers. They have surrendered their responsibility to teach in the home, and to lead and to head up that home in the way that God intended the man to lead. They've surrendered also leadership in society. Morals and integrity, that's out the door. It's no longer there. We see that. It's problematic and it's infecting all areas of society. So that's why there's some confusion. It's like, well, that's not the father just existing and being there and being the person who participated in producing this child. It's not reduced to that. Just a partner is not the definition biblically of a father or fathering. So there's no example and no leadership within the home from dad. The same can be said of the man outside of the home, like I said, in society. But God did not intend for fatherhood to be reduced to a passive position within the home and society that isn't diligently and purposefully birthing His children in the ways of the Lord and worship of God. Now, ladies, for those of you who have had children, is birthing hard work? I mean, you carried your children for 9 months, right? And then the birth itself was not easy. This same idea is given to fathering. You are caring, you are nurturing for. You need to understand that everything that you take in will impact and affect your children and those that you have an impact on. Yalad means a continuous act of working in the lives of the children to instill in them the godly values that are known by the Father to glorify God. And if you don't know that, you're still teaching them. You're still leading them. You're still fathering them in a whole different way. And it definitely is not according to God's word. So that they could in turn, as they're led, as they're taught, according to God's word, work them into, right? You're working into them the truth and into the lives of your children. What fathering is not? I just want to take a brief moment and explain what fathering is not. Fathering, according to the Bible, is not just spending fun time with the kids, making memories. That's not fathering. It can be in the midst of it, but just simply spending time and having fun is not. You can make memories with anyone. Think about it. I have fun memories with a lot of friends. They're not my father, nor were they fathering me. Just making memories for the sake of making memories just doesn't make you a father. You know what it makes you? A memory. A fun memory. It was a great time, and I had it with my dad. But it isn't biblical fathering. Sunday fun days are not a great example. I see this. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because I see it today. I see it on Facebook. I see it on Instagram. I see it talked about all the time. Sunday fun day, it's like, you know, that's just another thing that kind of, it's like taking nails and taking them to the old chalkboards, right? Today we have